This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Same Kind of Different as Me. Based on an unforgettable true story of forgiveness, friendship, family, and faith, Same Kind of Different as Me opens in theaters October 20th. More information at samekindofdifferentasmemovie.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thank you so much for joining us again. I love Jesus' words in John 6:35, where he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. It is such a true and beautiful promise. And that's why as Christians, it's sometimes really hard to understand why everybody doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus and in his word and immediately embrace his free offer of forgiveness and eternal life to anybody who comes to him in faith. Why wouldn't you come to Jesus? Well, we know why. Sinners love their sin, and the God of this age also has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. The Bible tells us that. And yet there are people out there who may just be wanting some solid answers to the real questions that they do have about God and the Bible. And those questions do deserve to be answered as we defend the faith. So we're going to get some help on that today from Chip Ingram, senior pastor of Venture Christian Church in California and teaching pastor and president of Living on the Edge. His book is called Why I Believe, Straight Answers to Honest Questions About God, the Bible, and Christianity. Chip, it's great to have you here. How are you today?
I am doing really well, Janet, and thank you. Thanks for having me on.
Well, it's a pleasure to talk to you. You know, you used to be a skeptic, and I know you talk about that in the book. What do you understand that maybe I wouldn't understand about the mind of a skeptic when you are formulating a response to questions about Christianity?
You know, I think part of it was background and maybe even part personality, but even to this day, if I hear a message, I see a documentary, I'm watching a movie, and there's a message, my first reaction is, I don't know about that. So prove it. I mean, where are they coming from? What's that based on? What are their presuppositions? And so as a, you know, as a Christian, it was like, wow, once, you know, I had this very real transformational experience where I trusted Christ after rejecting Christ and the church and the Bible. And then 4 years later, found myself with the chairman of the department of the college that I graduated in, you know, saying, you know, you may not be the smartest guy in the class, but you were one of my very best students. And he kind of, I still remember his kind of tilted his head and, you know, white hair, one of those really fatherly type figures. And he just said to me, he said, Chip, I just can't understand how someone that appears to be as intellectually astute as you are, how could you believe in a literal Jesus in the Bible and all this born-again stuff? And so, you know, it created this, and I didn't feel, you know, it wasn't down on me. It wasn't like it was critical. It was almost like this fatherly figure going, I had such high hopes for you, and you're throwing your brains in the trash.
Yeah.
And Janet, I remember thinking to myself, you know something? He asked a couple questions. All I knew was what other people told me. And I didn't know whether it was true or not. I quote, believed it, but I realized I didn't have answers. And I went away thinking, I'm not going to throw my brains in the trash to be a Christian. I'm not going to be intimidated by smart people and academia if this is really true. And the third one was the set me in motion. I'm going to research and find out firsthand what's true and what's not as best I can. And wherever the evidence falls, that's where I'm going to go. And this book, in essence, is really the sort of the end game fruit of that.
Yeah. Now, this just kind of raises a question, and I think there are a lot of people listening who have encountered similar situations. This assumption that if you're a Christian, you must be intellectually challenged.
Oh, yeah.
Why do you think that that caricature persists?
I think there's good reasons and bad reasons. Let me give a bad reason. The bad reason is some of our dear Christian brothers and sisters act, speak very anti-intellectual. Lots of heat, very little light, can be very abrasive, and act very narrow. I think if you don't listen to people, if you're defensive, if you're really loud, I think people just write you off. So I think those are the bad reasons. I think some of the good reasons are, you know, kind of what you talked about. I think we live in a day that has gone from people believing there's a creator, that there's supernatural origin, And today it's like anyone who can believe anything other than the sort of politically correct or empirical science, you're anti-intellectual. That, you know, man's reason is the pinnacle of everything. And even the fact that you would think that you would have to depend on a God is anti-intellectual. So I think part of it is just the signs of the times in our culture.
Oh, it sure is. I think you're right on both accounts there. So you start where I think it should start, and that's with belief in the resurrection, why you believe in the resurrection, emphasizing, first of all, the historicity of Jesus. I think that's the perfect place to begin. What would you say to a skeptic about the true Jesus, the fact that he did exist in history, that he wasn't somebody that somebody made up?
Well, I always start a little bit with, so what do you believe and what do you think is true? And they give me, you know, all their things. I said, well, what's that based on? And it's usually a theory or someone had a dream or it's a truth claim or it's a religion. And I said, let me just tell you this. This is what has convinced me. Jesus is a real person, even if you don't believe he's God. I mean, what we know is we can historically go to Nazareth, Bethlehem. I can take Roman historians, Jewish historians, Greek historians. I have documents that have Pontius Pilate, the places, the times. This is a faith that's not pulled out of the sky that I need to trust someone who had some experience. The Jesus of the Bible, you may not believe he's God. You may not believe he's the Savior, but he's a real person. Second is, and this is amazing, you know, we take it for granted, the character of Jesus is unquestioned.
Yes.
I mean, when I'm with Muslims, they think Jesus is great. Yeah. New Age people, they think Jesus is great. I mean, they even talk about the Christ consciousness. I mean, what person would say, I never want my kid to grow up and be like Jesus, or I would hate to have a wife or a husband like Jesus, kind, loving, forgiving, pure, high integrity, you know? And so here's the only human being we can historically verify that no one questions his character. And the impact is just undeniable. So to me, it really roots our faith not in some pie in the sky or some experience, but in history, which to me matters.
It does. That's the starting point. And you're absolutely right when you talk about the character of Jesus. It is the case, obviously, that a lot of people will just say he was a great moral teacher, or the Muslim will say he was a prophet. He was one prophet, but then Muhammad came along and he was the further prophet. But they don't question his character, those who will acknowledge that Jesus was a historical figure. He really did live. Now, what about his rising from the dead, though? This is, we've had all kinds of the swoon theory and all these sorts of theories throughout the years, people trying to debunk the resurrection. Why do you believe in the resurrection?
Well, I will say to people, you do need to understand that there's brilliant, brilliant apologists, and I'm indebted. I'm not Ravi Zacharias, J.P. Moreland, William Lane Craig. I mean, these guys have written volumes and volumes, you know, Sean and Josh McDowell. This book really is just because before I give the overview, this is like, how do you take all that and synthesize it for just some of us regular people that you could share, like over coffee, in a really understandable way, and then I put the research that those guys have done in places where you can go dig that out. And so I believe that the death of Jesus, first of all, he can't be resurrected unless you know for sure that he died.
Right.
And so his death really is, it's undisputed. You know, when you look at all the various theories, you know, we walk through those. And then his burial was absolutely secure. And what I did then is I actually wanted to be a lawyer, if you can believe this, Janet. I went to school and I wanted to be a lawyer. And then God kept changing my heart. And so what I did at the very end was, what's the evidence that's reasonable? I mean, in a court of law, if we had evidence for the resurrection, and I listed so Exhibit A was the resurrection was predicted by Old Testament prophets.
Yes.
So 700 years earlier, and I always heard that kind of stuff, but what I found was they would just, so I actually wrote out the verses, so you could just read those. Jesus actually predicted, I mean, specifically, before he died, that he would rise from the dead, and I wrote those verses down. The third was, it's kind of unusual for us, but the very first witnesses of the resurrection were women.
Yes.
No one would do that. I mean, that's so counterintuitive. They didn't even count in a court of law. And we have a few more reasons than that music says we might want to get back to those in just a minute.
You got the cue. We're going to come right back. Chip Ingram with us, Why I Believe, his book, and we'll be back on Janet Mefford Today after this.
Here is today's Capitol Hill Brief with Concerned Women for America President Penny Nance.
What was my focus as I spoke to tens of thousands of women gathered here in Washington, D.C. to pray for our nation? The sin of abortion. We repented before the Lord and we asked for His mercy upon us. I even led them in a chant for no more abortion. But in true Concerned Women for America fashion, I'll also ask them to take action, as I want to ask you to do also. We must call on our senators and ask them to vote on the Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act. United in prayer and action, we can truly see an end to the evil of abortion in our lifetime.
Join us on the front lines. Fight to defend critical issues like the sanctity of life and religious freedom. Together, we'll bring biblical constitutional values back to our nation. Visit CapitolHillBrief.org to give today. That's CapitolHillBrief.org. Right now in Lebanon, there are 2 million refugees living in tent settlements. They're the innocent victims of the brutal Syrian civil war, and more than half of them are children. But in the midst of the darkness, Heart for Lebanon is feeding these children, giving them a Christian education, and introducing them to Jesus. Your gift of $22 will rescue 4 children. Your gift of $98 will rescue 18 children. Will you please help us help these children? Call now, 866-485-9187. 866-485-9187.
From Paramount Pictures and PureFlix comes Same Kind of Different as Me. Ron and Debbie Hall have everything they could ever want, except for a loving marriage. But when Debbie befriends a homeless man, their lives begin to intersect, and they are all changed forever.
Amazing how far a little 10 or 11 chair can go.
Same Kind of Different as Me, based on the true story, in theaters October 20th, rated PG-13. May be inappropriate for children under 13. More information is available at SameKindOfDifferentAsMeMovie.com.
We are back on Janet Mefford Today, and it's great to have you with us, along with Chip Ingram, senior pastor of Venture Christian Church and also teaching pastor and president of Living on the Edge. His new book, Why I Believe, Straight Answers to Honest Questions About God, the Bible, and Christianity. Well, we were talking about why you believe in the resurrection, Chip, which is so key. It's everything to the Christian faith. You had mentioned the prophecies that were made about Christ and how Jesus predicted his own death and resurrection from the dead. But I want to hone in on what you said right before we went to the break, and that was that the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection were women. That might just pass over the average 21st century Christian or skeptic. Oh, so what if they were women? Why is that a big deal?
Well, in Jewish culture, a woman could be an eyewitness to something, and they didn't think her testimony was worthy. She couldn't even testify in a dispute or in a court of law. And I think, you know, the greatest liberator of women of all time was Jesus.
Yes.
How he treated women, what he said about women, and for him to appear and to give the first eyewitness account to a woman. And if you were living back in that time, you would realize, these guys are not playing by the rules. In other words, if you were trying to convince people there and come up with a good story that would fly, this would not be included.
Right.
And so I think it's one of those things where it's authentic. It's real, and it's real life. And then, you know, this didn't happen in a corner. I think we lose so much. We get these Bible stories or, oh, that's what Christians believe. He, in a resurrected body, I mean, that ate and you could touch and you could feel. I mean, there was 12 appearances. It was 40 days. It wasn't like someone had a vision of him.
Yeah.
You know, 40 days, 500 specific witnesses, and he taught during that time and did miracles during that time. So there was lots and lots of people that could verify, did this happen or not? No illusion. This isn't something that people made up. And you could, I mean, just like a court of law, if you could line up 500 people that said, oh, I saw him, I had a conversation. And then, you know, the early church's growth, is just, how do you explain it?
Right.
I mean, didn't have an army, didn't write a book, no satellites, no DVDs. And the disciples, there's no way they're going to die if they knowingly hid the body. I mean, all that stuff doesn't, you don't die for a lie. Now, we know people, if they actually believe a lie is true, ISIS, there's people will die for that, thinking, you know, they're going to end up in paradise and all the rest. But if you actually know it's a lie, there's no way you would die. And then I think, you know, the final one for me was the greatest intellect, Will Durant, has multiple volumes. He's a secular writer on the history of the world. And in his volume, in this section, he says that Paul of Tarsus, or we would call him the Apostle Paul, was the greatest intellect of that century.
Hmm. That's something, because Will Durant was not a Christian.
No, he wasn't. But he looks at all that, here's the greatest intellect of the entire century. He gets converted. And, of course, he writes 13 books in the New Testament and suffered deeply. All of those things add up. And then for me, impact, you know, the early church, Rodney Starks, has written a couple interesting books. I don't know where he's coming from spiritually, but he's a sociologist, and in his The Rise of Christianity, he traces what's the rationale for the growth of Christianity. And there's no talk about the Holy Spirit or miracles. Sociologically, what happened? And he says there were three major plagues in the first 150 to 200 years of the church, in which wiped out whole cities. And only the Christians stayed in the cities to help people.
Hmm.
And the rich people fled to the hills. I mean, massive plagues. Hundreds of thousands of people died. And so he says there were cities where the only people left were either Christians who survived it, or you were helped by a Christian who died loving you.
Wow.
By 313, now think of this. By 313 A.D., there were 60 million people in the Roman Empire, and 33 million were followers of Jesus.
Mm.
I mean, and it was their life, their action, their love, their commitment to one another. The people who would pick up the little babies, especially if they were girls, off the dumps because they believed that life mattered. And you know, that's our roots, that's our history. And honestly, when I say that, I think a lot of us reestablishing the validity is we certainly need facts in books like this.
Yes.
But these facts have to get paired with radical loving of people in our day who just cannot believe that we would love them. I know here where we're at in the Bay Area, we're such a small, minute minority. We remodel schools and we help the city and we help HIV patients. And, you know, we really seek to love the people who would think, you know, those evangelicals, those Bible thumpers, those narrow idiots. And I think, and I don't mean, this is not me at all, I think in the last 5 years, our church has gotten 3 commendations from the city council.
Wow.
Thank you for helping the refugees. Thank you for remodeling these schools. And we partner with other churches and come together. But I think Jesus, the great apologetic of, you know, let your light so shine before men that they could see your good works with the gospel, I would add,
yes,
and glorify your Father who's in heaven.
Right. Yeah, it all ties together. That was a great thing to add in about how the Christians were the ones who were willing to take care of the sick when everybody else hit the high road and they stayed behind. And you're talking about the fruit. The gospel,
yes,
bore fruit. And that is something that people can see and observe and commend you for. That's exactly right.
And I think what's happened today is over time, it just become another theory, another truth claim. And you know, we have to admit, I think we have to admit, a lot of people keep meeting Christians that don't live like Christians.
Yes.
And when you meet Christians, quote, who don't live like Christians, it invalidates the teaching of Jesus.
Mm.
If you know, your life isn't any different than mine, you say this, but you live a different way. I mean, I almost missed the Lord because that's how I grew up. And so, but my plea then is that a lot of Christians are kind of hiding now and going undercover because they don't have confidence.
Yes.
They don't have confidence that what they believe is actually true. And so they kind of have private conversations, but in the public square, if you don't understand what you believe and why, and you can't articulate it, then you're quiet at a time when you need to lovingly, kindly, winsomely speak up, because Intellectually, I think we have the strongest ground to stand on.
Amen. Oh, absolutely right. You got a funny, I recognize this, by the way, immediately when I saw this title of your chapter 9, How's That Working For You? And I said, that's Dr. Phil. But it's a great line, and a lot of us repeat it because it really gets to the crux of it. When you look at a skeptic's life, somebody who has said, I think the Bible is a book of myths, and I'm not sure Jesus was a real person, and the Christians around me disappoint me, and they're no better than I am. What about turning it on the skeptic and say, look at your life for a moment. How's it working for you? And what difference would it make if you began to consider Christianity? How would you sort of phrase that conversation with a skeptic?
You know, I end up, I travel a little bit more than I'd like to. So you have a lot of conversations with a captive audience, or I'm their captive audience. I'm not sure which, but you're on an airplane. And then we live in a very, very secular place here in the Bay Area and Santa Cruz and the rest. And honestly, I've learned to listen a lot and ask lots of questions and really care to find out what's going on. And what you find out is people have this sort of semi-incoherent salad bar. I believe this about that, and they don't know why they believe it. And then they ask you, and you talk a little bit, and then as you build rapport and relationship, and longer than on a plane with friends, but I think you really can say, I know you think this and this and that about my faith, but let me, could I have permission to probe just a little bit? You've told me you're on your second marriage and it's not going well. You told me that you've got debt up to your ears and you have unbelievable pressure and you've got some mild addictions and you're a workaholic and you're deeply concerned about your teenage daughter. No criticism here. I've shared. We got struggles too. What I want you to know, though, is that your life is reflecting your worldview. And all I'm telling you is despite all my struggles, I got 39 years under my belt. Yes, we've had to go to marriage counseling. Yes, it's been up and down, but we've had clarity. We've had a clear leading from God about what it means to be married. And this is by God's grace where my kids are at. And there's some principles in God's word about money. And, you know, candidly, I've never been rich, but because I never went in debt and kind of paid things off, I'm amazed at how blessed I am. None of those are reasons why I believe, but there is a product. There's a fruit of what we believe. And so just let me, can I ask you to at least consider maybe the fruit of your life ought to at least cause you to question, is it really true? And I think when you say it like that and care, I really, everyone says, how do you do ministry in the Bay Area? It's so hostile. Honestly, and maybe it is hostile. I think it's only hostile when you're dogmatic and judgmental and say, we're right, you're wrong, and attack peripheral issues. And I think if you listen and you love people, and you have done the work to know what you actually believe and why. And then there's times where, I mean, I've been a pastor for a lot of years now, and someone will, you know, what about quantum physics, blah, 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 blah. And I've got this great answer. Wow, I have no idea. Can I get back to you on that? Because, you know, I go to church with some really smart people, and there's people way smarter and wiser than me. That sounds like a really good question. I don't know the answer. And what I found was they don't look at you like, oh, wow, I expect you to know everything. No one expects us to know everything. But I think a lot of people don't say anything because they think I don't have the answer.
But you do have love for people, and that is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Why I Believe is the book from Chip Ingram. Chip, great to talk to you. Thank you so much for being here.
Thanks for the time, and I pray parents and grandparents will take their kids through it. It'll maybe save a lot of heartache later.
Amen. Thanks a lot, Chip. And we'll be back on Janet Mefford Today. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Same Kind of Different as Me. Based on an unforgettable true story of forgiveness, friendship, family, and faith, Same Kind of Different as Me opens in theaters October 20th. More information at samekindofdifferentasmemovie.com. We are back on Janet Mefford today, and all of us here want to thank you for your support for the great ministry Heart for Lebanon. We are really honored to partner with them as they are bringing the gospel to the children of refugees who are living in those tent settlements of Lebanon. They are the victims of the worst humanitarian crisis of our lifetime. And these are children who are not only without any education or sometimes proper meals, but they're ripe for Muslim terrorist recruitment and sex trafficking that goes on all the time in these settlements. And that is where Heart for Lebanon comes in. Through their hope centers, these kids are getting an education, they're getting fed. Most importantly, they are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and learning about God's word. The Lord is changing hearts and lives through this on-the-ground ministry, and we're asking you to help us help them. Your gift of $98 helps bring a day of food and education and the gospel of Jesus Christ to 18 hungry and hurting children, an entire classroom full of kids. A gift of $22 will help 4 children, but whatever you can give, we really need your help right now. The number to call is 866-485-9187. 866-485-9187. There's also a banner to click at janetmefford.com. So we're going to get some more details now on what is happening with Heart for Lebanon and their great ministry right now with Tom Adama from Heart for Lebanon. Tom, it's great to have you here.
Janet, it's a privilege to be on your program today. Thank you so much for the opportunity.
Well, it's wonderful to have you here. You know, I think so highly of you, your whole team at Heart for Lebanon, what you're doing for the children among these refugees in such a dire situation. And it's kind of interesting to me because over the last few months, the whole humanitarian crisis over in Lebanon has sort of gotten out of the headlines a little bit. And I'm wondering if you can bring us up to speed on what is going on the ground there right now.
Well, what's going on the ground now is situations getting worse by the day. Remember that the Syrian refugees in Lebanon do not have refugee status, and that means basically everything is illegal to do. So it in the government, we can argue it one way or another, but the government has taken the position that we're going to make life really miserable for these Syrian refugees because we really don't want them here. The world's not helping us. Nobody's coming to our aid to help fund it or to help us with this massive problem we have. So we're just going to make life miserable, and hopefully it will all go away someday. The fact is, it's not. In fact, you might have heard in the news that the government has shipped up to 4,000 Syrian refugees back into Syria. That's a political ploy just to get the world's attention. Give it 2 or 3 weeks and most of them will be back into Lebanon because they're already living at extreme poverty levels. They have nothing. And when they hit Syria, what are they going to do? Where are they going to live?
Right.
You've seen, your audience has seen the pictures of cities, towns, villages in Syria. There's not much to go back to.
True.
In fact, the UN says it will take 18 to 20 years to rebuild Syria to make it livable again.
Oh, boy.
All that to say is the situation is getting worse from a humanitarian aid perspective.
Right, which is why Christians are so needed. And one of the things that strikes me is that you have all of these children, and a huge number of these refugees living in these tent settlements in Lebanon are children, Tom. You have these hope centers there with Heart for Lebanon. This is really a beacon of hope for these kids. And what is it that Heart for Lebanon will do? When a child comes to a hope center, maybe the mom is with the child dropping him off, or they're just curious about what you do. What is the process like for a child to get hope and help and hear about Jesus for the first time?
Well, as you mentioned, we have 3 hope centers. Each one has about 100 students in it. And these are, remember that 58% of the refugees in Lebanon are children under the age of 18 with just a mom. Dad's non-existent. So they come with a no male figure in the house. Mom drops them off after they've been through an appraisal process to make sure that we're dealing with the neediest of the neediest kids, the ones that really want an opportunity but just don't have it. And they come into the Hope Center, and HOPE is spelled H-O-P-E, all capital letters, because it's helping overcome poverty through Christian education.
Right.
And they get math, they'll get English, they get Arabic, which they would have never gotten inside Syria. All they would have gotten was Arabic. Art, music, Bible classes, chapel, character trait development, such as courage, integrity, faithfulness, trustworthiness, all those character traits that are all based on biblical stories. We infuse those into every aspect in all curriculum. And then we also teach them leadership habits, because we believe, deeply believe, that these children, as they come into our school and are educated, need to be educated spiritually as well. But they also need to understand that it's character, that it's leadership, these kids are going to be the leaders of tomorrow. Yes. And in many cases, they're already the leaders of their tents and their tent settlements today. Remember, these children are the ages of 5 to 13 years of age. And so they have this impressionable mind. And if we can change their thinking, and we are, then we can change their behaviors. And when you change behaviors, you change outcomes.
Right.
So if you want a new Middle East, a better Middle East, a positive Middle East, you've got to work with the kids and change their mind.
Right. And as tragic as the entire situation is, it is also an open door that the Lord is using to reach a lot of these kids who I mentioned before are at risk of Islamic radicalization. You have ISIS, I know, trying to recruit these kids. This is a missionary opportunity. And I'm wondering if you could share a story about what goes on at the Hope Centers, maybe a child who hears about Jesus for the first time and what sort of difference that makes.
I'm glad you asked, because I was waiting for this opportunity.
Good.
Because this is going to excite your audience. If this doesn't excite the audience, I don't know what will. But just this week, literally just this week, we had a baptism in the Mediterranean Sea of a family of four people.
Oh, awesome.
Now, let me tell you how that happened. Don't discredit a bag of food and an education. Because it all started, we invited this young lady who we got off the streets into our educational program. She came to know Christ, went home to her tent. Mom saw a difference in her life through her different character. She was a different person, and mom came to know Christ. Mm-hmm. Brother, sister came to know Christ. Dad makes it back injured from the war in Syria, sees his whole family totally living opposite of the normal refugee in southern Lebanon, and he comes to know faith in Jesus Christ.
Great.
They are in our Bible studies, mom and dad. One day the dad came to our leader in the cell, said, "So what's next? What's after Bible studies?" And our leader said, "Well, there's this thing called worship, church." And we started a worship gathering. This dad started leading, opening up, reading scripture, taking the offering, doing everything but the preaching. Another refugee girl leads the singing. Our director does the message. He came to a lad one day and he said, "So we need to be baptized. Where did you learn from that?" He said, "Oh, I was reading the scriptures and the scriptures taught me that. Will you baptize me?" And we just did it, as I mentioned.
That's beautiful.
That's the power of your $98.
Yeah. I mean, you can't put a price on that. And the fact that you're there, that you're reaching out to these families in such a terrible situation, it's beautiful. It really is touching. And it's why we're so excited about what Heart for Lebanon is doing. I want to give out that number again, because as Tom said, your gift of $98 will help bring a day of food and Christian education and the gospel to 18 hungry and hurting children who are part of the Lebanon refugee population there. And there's so many. If you can help with a gift of any size, 866-485-9187. 866-485-9187. What would you say, Tom, to those who are saying, "Well, I have such a tight budget. Why this particular cause? What do you think is special about Heart for Lebanon?"
I think there's two things. Number one, everybody can do something, and that something is pray. And that's the biggest thing you can do for us. If you can pray for us, that's awesome, and that we don't want to belittle that in any shape, form, or fashion. But this is an opportunity. I think God has allowed this civil war to take place so we could reach people that normally, from human viewpoint, would never be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ inside Syria. This is our Esther moment. This is our moment for this generation. Somebody last week said to me, "Tom, well, what a great opportunity you had." And I went, "Well, I understand what you're saying, but I would not use the word opportunity. This is our obligation moment in history.
Yeah.
This is our time when we're obligated, I think, to serve God unconditionally to the people that we would have never had the opportunity to reach. I'm 69 years of age, Janet, and for most of my life I've been a Christian, and most of my life I prayed that the Lord would open up the 1040 window. And today, not only has he opened up the 1040 window, but he sent the largest people group in the 1040 window to our doorstep. How dare we not at least pray for what involvement I should have in that, even if it's $5 or $5,000 or $50,000.
I'm with you. Tom Adama, thank you so much. Let me give people that number one more time. 866-485-9187. Help Heart for Lebanon reach these children. 866-485-9187. Thank you so much, Tom.
Thank you, Janet. God bless.
God bless you, too. We'll be right back. Are you a responsible person who finds yourself growing deeper and deeper in credit card debt and you're not sure how to fix the problem? Then get ready for a toll-free number that will put you on a path to financial recovery. This is Janet Mefford for Trinity Debt Management, a nonprofit organization that will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment. Put a stop to late fees and over-limit charges. Reduce your interest rates by as much as 60% and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands and become debt-free for keeps. It's not a loan. It's a smart way to relieve your stress, meet your obligations, and preserve your self-respect. If your debt has you down, gather up your bills and call this toll-free number for a free, no-obligation debt analysis. 1-800-793-8752. Call now. 1-800-793-8752. That's 1-800-793-8752. Everyone loves liberty. Our rights come from God, not from government. So why are you letting other people tell you what's best for your health care? Exercise your freedom with Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of people who voluntarily share one another's medical costs. Liberty HealthShare is founded on the idea that most people truly want to help one another. Healthcare sharing allows members to do just that as a true community that supports one another in times of need. Liberty believes people should make decisions for themselves and their families. Members are able to take back the freedom to make their own decisions about their health care. Freedom from guilt or doubt about how your money is used. You have the freedom to direct your health care, not to be dictated to by bureaucrats. Stop letting others tell you what to do and join a community of like-minded people. Exercise your freedom. Join Liberty HealthShare and take back the control of your health care while helping those around you. Call us at 855-58-LIBERTY for more information or check us out online at libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. Well, I think Randy Thomason from SaveCalifornia.com got it exactly right when he says there is good news and there is bad news out of the state of California. The good news is that, and this is a bit head-scratching, but the governor, Jerry Brown of California, vetoed legislation that would have protected reproductive health rights up against religious freedom rights in the workplace. This is interesting. As Randy put it, in a rare victory for religious freedom in California, Governor Jerry Brown vetoed AB 569, which would have imposed pro-abortion policies upon churches, church schools, religious hospitals, and religious employers statewide. Brown said that it would add to the labor code a prohibition against any employer from taking an action against an employee because of that employee's reproductive decision. The California Fair Employment and Housing Act has long banned such adverse actions, except for religious institutions, and added, I believe these types of claims should remain within the jurisdiction of the Department of Fair Employment and Housing. So I'm returning it without my signature. So that was good news. Now for the bad news. And this is really bad news. California is now inexplicably, although not really, because we know what their ideology is in the Democrat Party in California, adding a third gender. Adding a third gender through a piece of legislation called the Gender Recognition Act. Very poorly named law, because there's male and there's female. That's it. It isn't hard. It's been universally recognized since time immemorial. There are two sexes. I don't even like the word gender. That's a constructed phrase that we throw around sometimes. But the Gender Recognition Act, authored by San Diego Senator Tony Atkins, allows people to choose a third gender option, non-binary, on driver's licenses and other state documents, including birth certificates. Now, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to play for you some audio. It's a contrast and compare scenario. And KPBS News did a report over the summer talking to one of these non-binary individuals by the name of David Vance. He's a man, but he identifies as non-binary. He tells a little bit of his story here. Listen to cut one.
I'm David Vance. I'm non-binary, and we are here at Baby Cakes because it was a key pivotal place for me coming into my identity. When I first started wearing makeup and rejecting gender more explicitly and visibly, the first word we have to talk about is the word binary. So specifically in the context of gender, that's referring to the the social cultural mandate that we have created in our society, because it is very much a creation of our society, that there are only two ways you can exist as a human being, man, woman, and that's it. And that's the script that we're, you know, imbibed with from birth. So being non-binary is basically not identifying with man or woman. It's been kind of a process, but I've reached a point now where I'm just really kind of, yeah, still all over the place. There are times where I have all this makeup on, but like a beard. And there are other times when I am in a dress and no makeup.
Okay. So basically he's trying to say, I identify as neither a male nor a female, but it was a process because clearly he's a male. And then he started wearing makeup, but sometimes he just goes with a beard. And he tries to say that male-female is a social and cultural mandate created by our society. It's been created, if you want to call it created, it was created by God and recognized by every society. What are you talking about? Then he goes on, and this was before, obviously, the Gender Recognition Act passed. He goes on to talk about his feelings about this law. Cut to.
So if the Gender Recognition Act were to pass, that would be a level of legitimacy and recognition on an institutional level, first and foremost. I know that kind of sounds like abstract and weird, but I think for me personally, yes, absolutely. Like, I would love to be able to have NB or non-binary on my driver's license, on my birth certificate, possibly. But I think what it would mean most to me is it's really bringing us out into the open. It is making us visible on a level that other people who maybe would not view non-binary as something legitimate before would now go, huh, oh, wait a minute, maybe this is an actual thing. So I think that's really what the biggest gain would be. It would be a really huge, hugely powerful institutional level statement of non-binary people exist and are real, and not everybody fits into one of two boxes.
In other words, you need the law to force people to recognize something that in reality does not exist. Because you were born a male and you identify as non-binary through a process by which you decided some days you want a beard and some days you want to wear makeup. This is not an argument, folks. This would legitimize me. That's the argument. It would legitimize my choice to be non-binary. You're not non-binary. You're either male or female. Yes, an infinitesimal number of people have intersex, and that's a physical condition. But that we're talking about an extremely small number of people, and this isn't for intersex people per se. This is for transgenders, and we all know this. Now, contrast this with Dr. Laura Haynes. She is a consultant for the American College of Pediatricians, and she made this argument before a hearing of the California Assembly prior to the time that this act became law. Listen to her reasons and compare and contrast to what you just heard. Cut three.
We urge you to reject SB 179 for the following reasons. A person's biological sex is determined at conception and cannot be changed. A birth certificate is a legal document that records the immutable fact that a person's biological sex at birth. Children cannot make an informed decision to attempt to transition to a gender identity different from their biological sex. Children are easily influenced by parents or other adults who may have their own motives for desiring the child's change. Over 80% of children who are not programmed to impersonate a different sex grow out of this ideation by late adolescence.
Right, which is a great point to make, the fact that you have this huge number of young children who may have a little gender confusion under the age of 18, and the huge majority of them grow out of it. Yeah, who cares about that? Well, she goes on to make more common sense arguments. Listen to cut four.
The APA Handbook of Sexuality and Psychology cautions against having the community socially transition gender dysphoric children, because if they reverse to identify with their biological sex, the distress has been shown to be substantial. Medical treatments for promoting a gender transition, such as puberty-blocking drugs or cross-sex hormones, may cause irreversible adverse health effects, including sterility. The present law protects everyone. SB 179 allows biological men to legally access private spaces reserved for women. This endangers women and children. This could have a devastating effect on female athletes, where boys and men could attain an unfair advantage in women's sports by changing their birth certificate. This could adversely affect the ability of biological girls from California to compete for college scholarships after being defeated by biological boys. This legislation is offensive to a majority of citizens in California, especially survivors of sexual assault. We urge you to oppose SB 179.
Now, those are all common sense, logical reasons to reject this legislation. But you have to understand, in California, where the LGBT lobby rules with an iron fist and has all of the Democrat politicians in its back pocket, anything the LGBT activists want, they get in California. Period. That's the end of it. It doesn't matter if it's bad for people. It doesn't matter if it harms potentially victims of sexual assault. It doesn't matter if it undermines girls under Title IX. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. And it certainly doesn't matter whether or not there really is biologically and sociologically not a case to be made for a third gender. It doesn't matter. We're making it up as we go, folks. It doesn't matter what biology says. It doesn't matter what your arguments are. The LGBT activists want it, and so they're going to get it. And as Randy Thomason said, Brown is proving he is for sexual anarchy. Starting next year, every 15-year-old applying for a learner's permit and every 16-year-old seeking a driver's license will be asked if they want to be male, female, or non-binary, no verification required. And he's changed the laws of evidence elsewhere. SB 179 mandates that a judge illogically accept a subjective claim of gender change as conclusive proof, zero verification by a physician or a court. But perhaps worst of all, SB 179 will allow confused parents to change the birth certificate of their sexually confused child instead of getting their boy or girl the therapy they need. The new birth certificate of female or non-binary for a biological boy or male or non-binary for a biological girl will lock in the child's delusion more than ever. We have reached the point of complete insanity in the state of California, and I expect it to just continue on until people rise up and recognize what is being imposed upon this population and throw out these politicians who are willing to impose this Gnostic impulse of recreate God's created order in the image that we decide it needs to have rather than what it actually is. It's time to rise up and fight back against this. This is nuts. Thanks for joining us. We're out of time. This hour of Janet Mefford Today has been brought to you by Same Kind of Different as Me, based on an unforgettable true story of forgiveness, friendship, family, and faith. Same Kind of Different as Me opens in theaters October 20th. More information at samekindofdifferentasmemovie.com. God bless. We'll see you next time.